Since we're all standing, let's just read through all 22 verses. All right, no one needs to stand just for one verse. Let's do the 22 verses. I'm going to read through it. Here we go. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. Verse 4. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Verse 11, Jesus is a stone that the builders, you builders, rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John said, "Okay, we won't do that anymore." No. They're like, "Oh, okay, well, if you don't want us, I guess, if we were hurting your feelings." No. "Which is right in God's eyes," they said, "to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for today. We thank you for the reading of your word, and we invite you, Lord God, to continue to allow your spirit to guide the words that are going to be spoken, guide the hearts, Lord God, in the way you would want us to receive your word, Lord, and how you would want us to respond to your word. Lord God, we love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. When we consider the heritage of our church, not our church specifically, but the church as a whole, the body of Christ, and what is significant between us as Pentecostals within this church and other denominations is our interpretation and our reading and the application of the book of Acts. It's hard to talk about what we believe in without going to the book of Acts. So you shouldn't talk about what we believe in without going to the book of Acts. There's something about this early church that we have, that has resonated with us. And we got a taste of that this morning, didn't we, during worship? You know, to say that we can no longer exercise or operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit would be a travesty. And for those people who are uncomfortable with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I understand. You know, if that was new to you, to hear someone speak and receive a word from the Lord and to just speak out in such an authoritative way, it's hard to experience that for the first time. And it's a little awkward. But know that God is trying to speak to you. And sometimes it takes someone else with a loud voice to say it in order to get our attention. Sometimes it's said in a soft voice. Sometimes someone will just come to you and speak to you and say, "I have a word for you." Sometimes it's said in a magnified fashion, like what we saw today. But either way, let's not be afraid, or let's not damper down, or let's not put God in the box and not allow him to speak to us when he wants to speak to us. And that's the desire of our hearts. That's why we operate, and we believe that the things that the early church was doing and the gifts that they were pursuing and they were operating in, that's for us too. Yes. It's not just for them. You know, so when we look at them and we see what all that God had done in them and through them, we look back and we say, why can't God do that in us? Why can't that happen now? You know, when you look at the early church and what they were doing, I mean, people were just flocking to the Lord. They were coming. They were coming to him by the thousands. Why can't we do that now? Is that beyond the scope of possibilities with today's church? You know, and if you were to really compare the early church and what they were doing and their focus to today's church in the 21st century, would you see any difference? Is there a difference between the early church and the book of Acts and you and I? And let me just say this really quick. It's a difference between doing church and being the church. We do church so well sometimes. I could come up here and we could just sing, we could dance, you know, I could shake hands, I could participate, I could give my offering, I could give my tithe, I could do church pretty well. And if you were to grade me on me doing church, you'd probably give me about a B+, which is pretty good. But God is calling us to be the church. So the people in the early church, it wasn't like, let's do church, everybody. No, they were being the church. So what does being the church actually mean? What does being the church actually mean? We are the body of Christ. So what were they doing? You know, and we should look at what they were doing and see the connection between them and us. Yes. We were saved by the same grace. We serve the same God they did, yes. Right? We've been given the same commission to go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead was there for them and is also available to us. And we look at the miracles that they're performing. And I'm not sure if you know the story or the context of Acts chapter 4. It follows Acts chapter 3. It makes sense. But in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, what you see is that Peter and John were just walking. It was a normal day. It was a normal day. They were just walking to the temple to pray. You know, and a lot of people were walking alongside them. People were just doing church. And there was a person, a layman, who would be positioned every day around this time to beg for money. And people would drop some coins in there from time to time. But they would just go back and forth, past me. It was like a normal vision or a normal sight to see this man being brought there every day. The people who brought them there, brought that person there every day, that was like kind of what they would do. It was a normal day. Let me go pick up this person, put him right over here so he could get some money from some people, whoever is walking by. Peter and John, they didn't see it as a normal day. They were in this moment, after just receiving the commission from Jesus Christ to go into all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, we know that they went to the upper room because God told them, Jesus told them to do so and wait and tarry for the Holy Spirit, right? And we know Acts 1:8. Can someone just quote Acts 1:8 really quick? Come on, all you who went through Sunday school. But we shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I said Holy Ghost because I'm going King James. That's the way I remembered it. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. And we shall be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in all Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. They just received this commission. And now going to church, going to the temple, was not just going to the temple to pray. It wasn't normal anymore. They weren't just about doing church anymore, fulfilling their obligations for their cultural traditions. No, they were being the church. So when they were coming here, their eyes were open. Their spiritual eyes and their hearts, their ears were open. And they saw an opportunity. And they responded to this person's need. And they didn't have money at the time. Or maybe they did. I don't know if Peter and John had money. Maybe they did. They were fishermen. You know, they're simple folk. But that wasn't the case. Or that wasn't even the issue. They look at this man. They say, you know what? Money, silver and gold, we don't have. But what I do have, I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And immediately that man feels all that energy running through his legs. This energy he hasn't felt ever in his life. He was 40 years old, lame from birth. He's never felt that sensation that you and I feel when we walk or jump or skip or whatever you do when you go from your car to wherever. Do you skip? Okay. When's the last time you skipped? It's been a while. We need to skip more often, adults. Okay. I don't know why I'm saying that. But he receives this healing, and he starts to jump up, and he goes into the temple courts. Everyone who just passed him drops some money in his little container, sees this man. They're like, who is this guy? Wait a second. I just gave him a quarter or a shekel, whatever they used back then. I can't remember. I just gave this man some money, and here he is jumping down, praising God right beside me. You can imagine the sight. You can imagine what they're experiencing in this moment. And then, and the Sanhedrin and these leadership, these government officials of that day see what's happening and they don't like it. Anything that was against what they were comfortable with, they didn't like. So they take Peter and John. They find out that they're the ones who were at the bottom of this, and they put them in jail. And that's where we are in this particular setting here. Peter and John are making themselves available to be used by the Lord. This man is miraculously healed, and now they're put in jail for this. What's the difference between this early church and us? We could have a long list, and I did some research on that. And in my research, and just kind of reflecting, and just looking at Scripture, this is my opinion on it. The difference comes down to what they're willing to do and sacrifice. And the reason for what they're willing to do and sacrifice is this: they valued the words of Christ. They valued the words of Christ. I didn't say believe the words of Christ. I didn't say that they accepted Jesus as their Savior. I said that they valued the words of Christ. Because when you value something, it causes you, it moves you to do something. So when you value the words of Christ, it moves you to do something. I'm not saying believe, because in order for you to value, you have to believe. And a lot of us do believe. Everyone in this church, I would say, you know, it wouldn't be that far of a reach to say that we believe the words of Christ. We believe in who Jesus is. But how much do you value what he tells you? If we stop at belief, we're missing the mark still. They valued his words, his directives, his promises, so much that they were willing to obey and sacrifice. So what we're willing to obey, what we're willing to do, and what we're willing to sacrifice will all come down to what you value most. Do you value the words of Christ? If you value the words of Christ, you will obey. You will do. You will sacrifice. If you don't value it as much, then you might not do it as much. And they valued it. Jesus had just spoken to them, commissioned them, and they took his word, and they ran with it. Today we will take a brief look at this text. I'm going to give you some points here, but I want you to consider this. What was the early church willing to do? What were they about? What or who was their focus? What or who was their focus, this early church? And God is not calling us to be the early church. He's calling us to be today's church. So we're not looking back to say, like, I want that, and now I want to do that now. No, we're just reflecting upon what they had done and how they did it and who their focus was. Because the one thing that remains, and we just sang this song, and it hit me, and it immediately connected to to today's word. The one thing remains is Jesus. You know, so things, and, you know, as you go from century to century, generation to generation, decade to decade, you know, age group to age group, you'll find certain things that change. Things that, some resources, some technological advances, some trends, things do change. But the one thing that will always remain is, and it was true for them in the early church, it's true for us, is Jesus. Amen. The preaching of Jesus. The fact that we can only be saved through Jesus, right? A few things that I want to mention about what they were able to do or what they did, the early church. Point number one, they proclaimed Jesus. It says that in verse 2, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They proclaimed Jesus. Understanding that even though people would be disturbed by the teaching. Are people disturbed by the teaching of Jesus? Mm-hmm. Try and post something about Jesus on social media. You're right. You'll notice real quick. You know, and we don't want to post Jesus and for like our own gain. You know, we want to be careful with the way we promote Jesus. You know, but anyways, that's I'm talking about something else. But definitely, there's people who are offended by the teaching of Jesus. We just had we have Wildlife. It's a Bible study at our school. It's a public school, and we're having Bible study there during lunchtime. We found a little loophole. We could talk about Jesus during lunchtime because we're not on the technically. That's our time. So if someone asks us about Jesus, we could talk to the students about Jesus at lunchtime. Okay. And Sister Nally gave the word this past week. She was just talking about the identity of Jesus. And we're talking about in a public school system in this district, that talking about Jesus, this district is very far left. It's very far. It's very liberal. It's very anti-Christianity, or a lot of people are, not everyone, because there's some Christians there. But we're talking about Jesus, but you could tell that people, you know, if other teachers saw what we were talking about, they'd be offended by it. Does that mean that we stopped talking about it?
No.
No, we proclaim Jesus. And that's what the early church was willing to do. These apostles and Peter and John, they didn't know who was going to come to the Lord from their word. And they didn't keep the fact that there were government officials and other leaders and Pharisees that were present, that were hearing their word, that were going to be against them. They didn't allow that to cause them to stay silent. They spoke. They proclaimed. And look what happened. It said it went from about 3,000, which the chapter before, to about 5,000 people, just because they were willing or they were unwilling to stay quiet. They were not driven by those who did not believe. They didn't allow the people who potentially will not believe and will be offended by what they had to say, keep them from speaking. And I think that's important for us to understand. They didn't allow what other people may say or think about them, keep them from speaking. And because of that, and the fact that they still spoke, knowing that people will be offended, all these people, it says in verse 4, many people who heard the message believed. The number of men grew to about 5,000 people, and that's just counting the men. They proclaimed Jesus. For those who do believe, it's the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Church, something that they're doing, that a lot of people need to start doing more often, the early church compared to us, proclaim Jesus.
Yes.
Stand by your faith. Wear that shirt on your back. Wear his name. Be proud of it. Be proud of why we are saved, of what we believe. Proclaim Jesus. Point number two, they pursued the lost. They pursued the lost. It says they seized Peter and John in verse 3. And because it was evening, they put them in jail the next day. Imagine that. You do something for the Lord and then you get persecuted. And they went to jail. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men grew to about 5,000. Some people put them in jail, but many people believed. They were not driven by those who did not believe. And they were moved by those who would believe. They're about souls. And if you and I are not about souls, then we're not about what Jesus is about. Can I say that again? If you and I are not concerned that there are a lot of people, thousands of people that are going to hell who don't know the Lord, we're not concerned that we're not moved to act and respond in that. And we're not just talking about people you don't know. We're talking about people that you do know. People that you do know and then love. That are going in that direction. That we're hanging out with. If we're not about saving souls and pursuing souls, then we're not really about what Jesus is about. And we are called to proclaim Jesus. We're called to verbally let people know about the Lord. But can I also say this? That your actions and the way you live your life, it's loud.
Yes.
And it speaks volumes. So for those people who may be a little timid and who may be a little shy and introvert and say, you know what, I'm not really that kind of person to go, you know, on the corner and shout Jesus. I'm not really that kind of person to bring up Jesus in a conversation with my family. You know, I'm not that comfortable with that. I understand that. We do have to love people enough to get over that. Right? We do. But at the same time, let me just make this point that you're the way you live your life, it's already speaking. The decisions you make, the way you treat people, your temper, it's already speaking. The way you carry yourself in front of people, the way you handle tribulation and trials and challenges, it's already speaking. The decisions you make, your priorities in life, it's already speaking. The things that you're willing to do and unwilling to do, it's already speaking. So how about, you know, don't concern yourself so much with, like, I have to be able to say this, I have to be able to say that. How about just do it? How about just be it? And you know what? You'll find that opportunity where that person sees you. Be like, you know, I notice you don't do this. Why is that? You know, I notice you don't come out with us when we do this. Why is that? I notice you always do this. Well, why is that? And they're going to ask that because they see the characteristics in your life. And we're not just talking about your characters. We're talking about godly characteristics, the characteristics of Jesus. And that's what they noticed with Peter and John. These guys must have been with Jesus. They must have been with Jesus. Because they talk like him. They speak like him. They walk like him. They treat people like him. They're pursuing the lost just like him. They're standing up to us just like Jesus. They must be with Jesus. They must have spent time with Jesus. And they pursued the lost. Number three, they were empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. And I love the fact that the author of Acts, which was Luke, he made it clear that before Peter spoke in verse 8 and 9 and 10, that he said he was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, yes, then began to speak. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he spoke. Acts chapter 2 was necessary for Acts chapter 3, 4, and beyond. In order for this early church to do what they had done and reach all the people that they had reached and perform all these miracles, it was because of Acts chapter 2. What happens in Acts chapter 2? They waited for the power of the Holy Spirit to come down upon them. And you consider the context. We already read Acts chapter 1, verse 8. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. What does that take? Do we just say it and like, boom, we have that power? Or what did it take them? They waited for the Lord. They went to the upper room. It took obedience and it took them to wait. Are you willing to obey and are you willing to wait to receive what the Lord needs to give you in order for you to do what God has called you to do? They're empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. And they moved, they spoke, they responded to the need and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we talk about this. We talk like there's like this topic is like so abstract. It's so like far reaching. You know, it's just something nice to say in a Pentecostal church, the power of the Holy Spirit. This is real. Like, this is necessary for us. It is necessary for us to do what God has called us to do effectively and fulfill his calling upon our lives individually, within our family, within our marriage, within our relationships, within our jobs, within this church as a ministry, as a whole, as a body of Christ, for us to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. It is necessary for us. There's a reason why before Jesus said, go and minister, he says, no, go, before you do that, go to the upper room. Get that power from the Holy Spirit. You need this in order to do what I called you to do. Could people still share Christ without receiving the power of the Holy Spirit? They could still share Christ. They can. And some people are doing that still, doing it really well. But we have this insight in the book of Acts, right? And there's no reason why we should overlook that and say, oh, we don't need that. Why not get all that God has called us to have? Why not pursue all that God has for us? You know, if you want to do all that God wants us to do, and what God wants to do in your life is all good for you, by the way. You know, so if you want the best for your life, do what God wants you to do, right? But in order for us to do that, he says, go and wait and wait for that power of the Holy Spirit. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Rely on it and then do what I'm calling you to do. And we see the results of that. Verse 9, it says, if we were being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. Then we see what he says. He gives all credit to Jesus. And he's saying that knowing that they're going to be offended by it, knowing that that's the reason why they put him in jail in the first place. All right, he says it anyways. And jumping down to verse 13, we see it. Then when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, it didn't make sense why these people were so bold. It didn't make sense that these common folk were standing up to the high people in the community, you know, the people in leadership. It didn't make sense that people were following these apostles, these fishermen. They're like, they must have been with Jesus. They must have been with Jesus. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And they were characterized by this courage. The religious leaders considered the miracle that was performed in Acts chapter 3. They considered the passion among all those who are converting to this faith and following. I mean, we're talking about thousands of people converting to this faith. These religious leaders and these Pharisees, they considered the courage of these two men to stand up and proclaim their faith regardless of the consequence. And they concluded that they must have been with Jesus. So let me throw this back to you. I'm throwing it back to me. When people consider your life, when they consider what you stand up for, when they consider what you pursue, when they consider what's most important to you, when they consider what you spend your time or how you spend your time, how you spend your resources and your energies, what will they conclude about you? When they look at your life, what will they conclude about you? Oh, he was a big fan of the Oakland Raiders, even though they were horrible. Like, if someone considers my life and that's what they say, I'd be like, oh man, I failed at something. Right? You know, he loves to skip to his car. You know, if someone looks at me and like, oh, at my funeral, they're saying like, you know, he loves to skip. You know, what are they going to conclude about you when they look at your life? When they look at what you, how you prioritize your all the things that you have in your life, your responsibilities, what you value, what you spend your time doing, what are they going to say about you? You know, what they said about Peter and John is like, these guys must have been with Jesus. And how beautiful would that be if that's what they said about you? Amen. You know, this person was this, this, and this, and I know for a fact that it was this person was this and this and this, and they did these things because of their relationship with the Lord. What a powerful testimony that would be. They moved in faith and courage. That was the fourth point. They moved in faith and courage. They were characterized by the fact that they would step out in faith and stand up to these walls and these leaders that were opposing them in faith and in courage. And they were characterized by that. And there's nothing that anyone else could conclude but that these men must have been with Jesus. Like, it doesn't make sense. Like, why are you out every Tuesday cutting hair for the homeless? Why are we out there every Wednesday dealing with these kids, you know, interacting with these kids who disrespect us in so many ways? It doesn't make sense. Why are you out there every last Saturday of the month? Why do people come out here every Sunday night, coming here to pray, the faithful and the few? Why is that? They must have been with Jesus. They must have been. Why is that person getting back up after this broken relationship? They must be with Jesus. Why is this person still joyful and still pressing on and still has a smile on his face, even though they've been diagnosed with this disease? They must be. They must be with Jesus. It doesn't make sense. That's the only conclusion I could draw as I look at this person's life, because everything that this person should be doing, he's not doing. And everything that they should not be doing, he's doing. You know, in my worldly perspective, there's only one conclusion I could draw. It must have been with Jesus. What conclusion are people drawing from you? It must be with Jesus. Praise the Lord. This last point is found in the last few verses. Point number 5 is they refuse to give up. They refused. And we saw when they were questioned what Peter responded back with. What's right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to listen to him? They were telling him, you know what? You know, we're going to let you off the hook. But, you know, you need to stop talking about Jesus. And they're like, no. What's right in God's eyes? Absolutely not. You know, how often do we consider that question as we scan all the things that we're a part of in our life? Like right over here, God, what's right in your eyes? The situation that I'm in right now, what's right in your eyes? The way I'm dealing with this struggle right now, what's right in your eyes? This decision that I'm about to make, this transition that I'm going through, what's right in your eyes, Lord? How often do we consider that question in this relationship, in the circumstances, with this decision? What is right, Lord? And they were pressed with this decision to make. Do I stop talking and be satisfied? Stop talking about Jesus and be satisfied with these 5,000 that have come to know the Lord. They're like, no. No, God is not done yet. God is not done yet. And I'm not going to be so concerned with what you have to say about me. Because what's right in God's eyes, that's what I'm going to pursue. But let's apply that, like, to our lives. Like, what is it, God, that you want me to ask that question about? What is it internally? What's happening inside of me right now? What are the things that I'm involved with right now where you're asking that question? What's right in my eyes, Chris? We both are named Chris. Okay. What a question to ask the Lord. Let's identify those things that are telling you to give up Jesus. You know, in this case, it was these Pharisees and, you know, and these leaders that were saying, you know what, stop talking about Jesus. We're going to let you go, but stop talking about Jesus. There's things in our lives that are trying to get you to stop talking about Jesus or stop valuing his word, stop pursuing what God has called you to pursue. We have to identify those things. We have to be able to see with spiritual eyes, like, you know what, you're telling me something that I know that is against what God is wanting me to do. We have to identify those things and tell it to their face. It could be a person. It could be a thing. It could be a thought in your head or this perspective that needs to be shaken out of you. But say it. It could be the enemy. Say it. I can't help but talk and speak about what the Lord has done. I can't help it. So I know that you are trying to get space in my life. I know that you are trying to get in the way of what God is trying to do, but I can't help. I can't help that of speaking about what the Lord is calling me to do. I can't help of speaking of what God has already done. I can't help it. So it doesn't matter if you're offended by it. It doesn't matter if this bothers you. It doesn't matter if it's going to take away time from you. Whatever this thing is, as we scan over our lives and we ask God, what is right in your eyes? It doesn't matter if that thing is going to get frustrated with you, it's going to fight against you. You just respond the way that Peter responded in the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't help. I can't help but speak and do what God is calling me to do. I can't help it. It's too precious. I value his words too much. There's no other name by which I can be saved. I have to do what he's called me to do. And I have to tell myself that at times. Don't you have to tell yourself that at times? Like, Chris, you've got to get out of the way. I know you want to do all these things. I know you want to do this and you want to do that. You want to be involved with this, you want to be involved with that. I know this is a struggle for you. Get out of the way. Don't let yourself settle for that. I have to pursue this. I have no other choice. And I love the fact that they said it that way. I have no other choice. You know, you're telling me to do this. That's not even an option for me. Like, it was never an option for me. God told me to do something. God told me to pursue this thing. So I'm going to go ahead and do it. How much do we value the instruction, the words of Christ upon our lives? You know, we have to decide, you know, where is that line in that sand that we are unwilling to cross? What is that? Like, how far are we willing to go? Or how far are we willing to allow things to get in our way of doing what God has called us to do? Some people will draw their line as, you know, if it begins to hurt my family. And there's nothing, like, wrong with that. A lot of the world will say that. And that's a commendable thing to say. You know, if it hurts my family, once it hurts my family, that's when I'm going to step in. I'm going to draw that line. If it hurts my marriage, that's when I'm going to step in and draw that. If it hurts my bank account, if it takes away my comfort, if it makes me feel, if it challenges me, if it distracts me from earning my degree, you know, whatever that is, some people have this line that they're unwilling to cross, or they're unwilling to let other things, outside things, to come into that, past that line. And for the apostles, it was so much more than that. It was so much deeper than that. I was studying for this message, and I was just looking for some other cross references. And I was just, you know, God, where is in Scripture? Well, will you support this message that we're trying to bring forth today? And He led me to the Book of Psalms, and I'm going to close with this. So, if you could go, turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 66. Psalm chapter 66, talking about these men who are unwilling to or refuse to give up what the Lord had called them to do, even in the face of the toughest of opposition. Psalm 66, I believe it speaks to that. In verse 1, it says, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Verse 8, praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us out in a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you. An offering of rams, I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. We're talking about what we're willing to do for those things that we value. We're talking about what you're willing to give up and not give up because what God has called you to do. And here Peter and John are saying, I can't not do what God has called me to do. When I consider what God has done for me up to this point, what I consider what he's doing through me right now, what I consider what still needs to be done within me, I can't stop doing it. And it says that we had burdens on our backs. We were put in prison. We were put through the fire, put through the water, and we come out at the end because we stuck with it in a place of abundance. Yes. Let that sit in your spirit this morning, church. I pray that you're encouraged by that this morning. Yes. And know that that's for you. There's one thing that shouldn't change ever. That one thing that we should pursue all the time. That should always be at the top of our list, at the center of our lives. It's our relationship with the Lord. Let's keep that at the center. If it's not at the center, move the thing that's in the center away. Bump it to the side. And you say, you know what? I can't help but put this thing at the center. This has to be at the center of my life. This has to be at the top. It has to be my priority. My life hinges on it. It must be. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for today. We thank you, God, for all you've done, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord God. We thank you for all you've done, Lord. And let us look back, Lord God, for a moment and continue to have this as a practice of us, Lord God, of our lives, to look back and see what you have done for us. Let us realize, Lord God, and pinpoint those areas according to your spirit, as your spirit leads us to see where God, where you have come through and you're showing yourself faithful over and over and over again. And the things that we have faced, God, that we thought were going to be impossible to come out of, we see you taking us out of it, Lord. You've done it before, you could do it again, Lord God. Lord God, and let us, Lord Jesus, let us not be willing to let anything come in the way of doing what you have called us to do, pursuing what you have called us to pursue. Be what you have called us to be, Lord God. And if you've been doing that, Lord God, let it end today. Let it stop now, Lord. Today be the day, Lord God, where we draw that line in the sand for our lives, Lord Jesus. And we say, Lord God, that we can't help but do what you have called us to do. We can't help, Lord God, but proclaim what you have been for us this entire time, Lord God. Let today be the day, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord God. Pastor Dave, I'm going to ask you to come up right now, please. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And God, I know, Lord, within this house, within this place right now, even people who are visiting today, people who are from other churches, Lord God, they're here today, Lord God. We all have people within our lives that are drawing conclusions about our life right now. And these are people that you place within our lives for the purpose of us showing them who you are, Lord. And right now they're looking at our lives and they're drawing conclusions. Let us consider, God, what are they concluding about me? That's not easy to ask. Definitely not easy to address. But Lord God, you're not calling us to do that on our own. You don't ask us to fix things before we come to you. You say, just come. Lord God, so as we look at our lives and we ask God, what's right in your eyes? What's right in your eyes for this? Let us scan our lives, Lord God, before people conclude from us, from our lives, that you're not with us. Let's scan our lives now, Lord. Let's ask that question now, Lord Jesus.